Amen. Thank you, guys. Take your Bibles and find Luke, the 11th chapter. Would you do so? Luke chapter 11. I like that old gospel song there, don't you? And did a good job, guys. I don't sing very often, but occasionally I will. And years ago, I was in a church down in Alabama, and they were a country church. And they were the kind of church, if you yodeled, they'd cheer for you. And so they just loved everything. And we had this guy traveling with us. He had never sung in his life. But he had a natural bass. You know, he's one of those guys that when he talked, he just talked like this all the time. And so we thought that would be a good song to see if he could sing on. So we taught him how to do that song. And we got him at the end and had him do that repeat part, settled long ago. And somebody said to him, now when you get down there, just see how low you can go. I know you're not supposed to slide around and all that. But somebody said, just see how low you can go. Well, he had never sung before in his life. And so we got to singing and he did pretty well. He stayed on and he got to the end. And he hit that last note, go, and then he just kept going down, and he just kept going down. And when he got down as low as he could go, he wasn't on key and he wasn't on note, but it was the first standing ovation I ever got for singing in a quartet. And that crowd, there weren't many there, but boy, they were impressed with that sliding, and they came unglued. They stood and waved hankies and cheered, and it was it's absolutely amazing. So I didn't have the money, or I'd have bought a bus and went on the road with that group. Who knows? We might have made a lot of money. Luke chapter 11 in your Bible this morning. Good to see so many of you here. I'm glad you joined us this morning. Of course, you students, we kind of expected you. And Brother Party's here, and he came up. I wouldn't have come up to hear me preach today, but I'm glad he did. And back there's Pastor Dietrich and my buddy Judson right there beside him. And Judson, I have a present for you. Brother Mike and I know that it's your birthday coming up, and we went shopping yesterday and bought you a present. So I didn't know you were going to be in here. It's back in my room. And so don't you leave, and I'll get you that present. And I really appreciated being in your house the other day. You were a blessing to me and Brother Micah. And I kind of like this Brother Triplet guy up here, and I feel sorry for him. He gets picked on all the time, doesn't he? And several times this week. But I want your church's address. I want that. I feel like the Lord would have me preach a revival there. And that was a great testimony. It's a wonderful testimony. Did you notice how that the Lord provides differently? Several folks gave a testimony about how that the Lord gave them work, and they just worked up a storm. And somebody else talked there about the Lord giving money to their parents for repair, and there was extra, and his was a little bit more miraculous. And you know the Lord does. I've found the Lord provides in three different ways. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes he provides through work. I just get a job, and I work, and the Lord takes care of my needs. Sometimes he provides through savings. I work and set aside some, and over a process of time, I get enough to meet a need. And sometimes the Lord does provide miraculously. And I like it when God provides miraculously, don't you? But I want to tell you that for all these years I've been in the ministry, almost always my needs have been met through just the normal mundane requirements of get out of bed and go to work and do your responsibility and save along the way. And God's met my needs most of the time that way. And God just has a plan for our lives and takes care of us, doesn't he? And those are good testimonies today. I'm in Luke chapter 11 this morning, and I want to read these 13 verses together. You've been seated for a few moments. Would you join me for the reading of God's Word? And let me read the first paragraph here. It's the words of the Lord Jesus from verse 2 all the way down to verse 13. I know you know these, so don't let the familiarity of them cause you to miss the depth and the beauty of them. Verse 1 of chapter 11, the book of St. Luke. It came to pass that he was praying in a certain place when he ceased. One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, I suppose you're all familiar with these words, aren't you? How many times have we heard these words? And yet they are so amazingly filled with great truths and great help and great meaning. And the Lord's put them in my heart. I prayed a lot about this week. I thought I was going to do a series this week, and the Lord wouldn't give me liberty about the series. And this message he put in my heart back on Monday for today. And I'm going to preach. Basically, I guess I would title it, if you want to go to verse 1, I could use the title, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. That'd be a good title for this text, wouldn't it? And maybe you could title it, you could perhaps title it, Having a Prayer Life Like Jesus. You might could do that. I want to talk to you today about Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Father, this is a student body filled with the young people that want to serve you and love you. And God, one of the great lessons we need in our lives is to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to pray like you, Jesus, and the needs are so great. We need to learn about importunity and intercession and about having the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And God, we just need you to work in our hearts. We get so busy in our generation, we don't have time to pray. And so give us some instruction today. Give us some urgency today. Work in our heart about this matter of importunity today. Instruct us and direct us and revive us, I pray. And God, I need you as I preach, and you know that, Lord, and I know I'm nothing without you, so fill me with your Spirit afresh and anew this morning and use these words to revive our hearts, I pray. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Now, wouldn't you agree today that prayer is a glorious privilege? Would you agree with that? A wonderful thing to be able to pray. A wonderful thing to go to God and just see God answer prayer. It's something that ought to be normal in your life to see God answer prayer. I suppose all of us have had some big ones, haven't we? And then we've had some rather normal ones. I think sometimes we overlook the value of the normal prayers that God answers, just the day-by-day things, the simple things, the little things. We marvel at the big ones, and the big ones are somewhat more enjoyable, aren't they? I always like the big ones. I suppose my favorite big answer to prayer was when I was a Bible college student. I worked hard. My mom and dad were not able to help me too much go through college, and so I worked my way through, worked long hours, even saw God answer prayers, and I was able to get jobs in the summers and jobs during the interterms, and I sometimes worked three jobs between semesters and two jobs in the summer, three jobs in the summer, worked long hours to pay my way, and got good jobs on campus. I went one summer to the Bill Rice Ranch, and I'm not a real, necessarily know a lot about athletics, and so I didn't have a lot of ability to ref games in the afternoons at the Bill Rice Ranch. So they said, well, can you swim? Well, I could a little bit, and they said, we need a lifeguard. So I went through a week of lifeguard training, about killed myself, had to swim a mile, and it just about did me in. The Lord almost called me home in that mile of swimming, but I made it and got certified and went back to campus that next fall, and they needed a lifeguard at campus. And so I was able to get a job, and if nobody was at the pool, I got paid to study. I could study. And so many times I prayed nobody would show up so I could get some work done and get paid to do it. And I remember the Lord providing jobs. And I worked hard. But I remember I got to the end of one of my semesters and I had worked hard. I hadn't been lazy. I'd been as diligent as you could be. And I still owed $1,000 and I didn't have it. And I didn't know where to get it. And I didn't know what to do about it except to go to God with it. And I remember one night taking a walk with God and praying for $1,000. You know, I know $1,000 is just $1,000. But to me, it might as well have been a million. I didn't have it. I mean, $1,000 was an impossibility to me. And I asked God for $1,000. It was a big request. And it was a big deal to me. And I didn't know what else to do. Mom and Dad didn't have it. Nobody else I knew had it. I didn't know what to do, but ask God for it. And I said, now, Lord, you know, you ever reason with God when you pray? I said, now, Lord, you know I didn't call me to this Bible college. You know, Lord, I'm here because you call me. Do you ever reason with God? You get real serious with God. And I said, Lord, I didn't call me to preach. I'm studying for the ministry because you wanted me to preach. And I reasoned with God. I got real serious with God. And I reminded God that He's the one that called me. And He's the one that put me there. And I was serving Him. And I told God, you know, Lord, I'm not lazy. And I don't even play sports, Lord, because I don't have time. I've got to work to pay my way through. And I reasoned with God. And I said, now, Lord, I need $1,000. Now, I don't have any way. And I'll love you if you don't provide it. But if I'm going to finish this semester, and you've got to provide it. And I prayed that for several days. And I remember going to my mailbox a few days later. And I got a letter from a guy my dad knew. And not real close to our family. My dad did some work for him in the farming industry. And the guy actually is a scientist. He was taught at the University of Tennessee for many years. And then Ronald Reagan hired him to come to Washington, D.C. under the Reagan presidency. And he started a thing called the Office of Technology Assessment. And he was a brilliant man, had just a brilliant man. But he was anti-God and anti-Bible and anti-Christian, didn't believe in the Lord. And And yet he liked me for some reason. I got a letter from that man, and he wrote me a letter and said, you know, he said, my wife and I have been talking about you, and we're sorry that you're wasting your life in a Bible college trying to be in the ministry. So we're just really bothered about that. You're too smart to waste your life like that. And he said, we've been talking about you, and just, you know, just we've just been thinking about you a lot lately. And I just want to encourage you to consider going a different direction. Why would you waste your life the way you're wasting your life and going to that kind of college and planning to do that with your life? There's all kinds of ways. If you want to help people, you can help. You could be a doctor. He said you could be a lawyer. Well, that'd really help people. He listed all these things. He said, in fact, we've been talking about it so much. Here's what we want to offer. If you'll leave Bible college and you'll go and get a decent education somewhere else and make something decent out of your life, he said, we just want to tell you that we'll foot the entire bill. We'll pay your room, your board, your tuition, buy all your books, and we'll give you spending money every week. We'll pay every dime of everything it costs you if you'll just go somewhere else and get a decent education somewhere else. Well, you know how I felt. I'm praying for $1,000 because I felt like God wanted to be in the ministry. And a man writes me a letter and says, if you will leave the Bible college and go somewhere else, we'll pay the whole bill. And I thought, well, now, my soul. And he signed it, you know, and your friend, he put his name down there and he said, P.S. at the bottom, just to show you how serious we are, we've enclosed a check for $1,000. And I will never forget standing in the middle of the comments. I'm not Pentecostal, but I almost became Pentecostal at that moment. I didn't have a hanky or I'd have waved it. I didn't speak in tongues, but if I knew how, I'd have probably done it. I'm telling you, I just couldn't believe it. Wow, God did a miracle. And I didn't have the heart to tell the guy the reason I stayed in Bible college is because he wrote me a letter trying to get me to leave. And I didn't have the heart to tell him. But God used that atheist to meet my need. You know, God can do anything. Here's the disciples, and they came to Jesus, and they said, now, Jesus, we want to learn how to pray. And you know, gentlemen, one of the greatest things you'll learn is learn how to pray. Ladies, you've got to learn how to pray. And I would suggest to you, you outline this passage like this. Here's the request they made, the model they received, and the lessons they needed. There's my outline of this passage. Notice the request they made. It's so simple, but there's a lesson there for us. They came to Jesus and they said, now, they heard Jesus praying. That had to be amazing. And one of his disciples, we don't know who it was, but one of his disciples said to Jesus, Lord, you got to teach us to pray. John taught his disciples, and now, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? We don't feel like we know how to pray, and we don't know how to pray like you prayed, and we want to learn how to pray. And it taught me something here. When I saw what they said, it reminded me that real praying must be learned. Anybody can pray. I believe God is such a good God. Doesn't the Bible say that the Lord reigns on the just and on the unjust? The Lord cares. I believe the Lord answers prayer. I believe it's His nature to hear prayer. I think many times even an unsaved man who in desperation cries out to God gets the attention of God. I know a man I was witnessing to one time in Alabama, and he said, you know, son, I've never been saved like you're talking about, but I think I'm okay. Because years ago when I was in Vietnam, he said, in a foxhole one night, they're bombing us and shooting at us. And he said, there's soldiers all around me dying and wounded. And he said, scared me to death. And I cried out to God, and I said, God, don't you let me die tonight. And he said, well, here I am. God answered that prayer, I think. And I said, you know, son, sir, I said, I think God may have answered that prayer. But that's not the same thing as getting saved. But I think God hears prayer. God can hear your prayer while you're driving, can He? God can hear your prayer while you're showering. God can hear your prayer while you're shaving, while you're doing work around campus. God can hear your prayer no matter where you are and what you're doing. But I can't help but think that there's something different about this right here. The Lord here is not talking about just our prayers on the urgency, spur of the moment, casual prayers, going through life, praying at the table, saying a prayer in the shower. I think what the disciples are concerned about here is having a prayer life. The Lord arose a great while before day and would go out and pray. We can pray all the time, but there is something in the Bible that talks about having a consistent life of prayer in which we spend time in it, and we have a place and we have a time, and we emphasize it. There's something about this kind of praying that's a little different than normal everyday kind of praying. In fact, I kind of thought of it like this: real, genuine, victory-winning, spirit-led, Christ-like things. Christ-like praying, things change, request answered kind of praying is praying that has to be learned. This might be the kind of praying that involves something like this. Kneeling. And I can pray standing, I can pray walking, I can pray showering, I can pray working. But a prayer life is a different matter. A prayer life often involves a place.
Do you remember that Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet, and your Father which seeth in secret and heareth in secret will reward you openly? You remember that, don't you? Jesus talked about having a place that is my prayer place. Daniel, we see that in Daniel's life, because when Daniel, they signed that law and said, you can't pray to anybody but the king. The Bible tells us about Daniel going back to his room, opened his windows, and kneeling three times a day, getting on his knees in his place. He had a place. And they knew he had that place. He was characterized as three times a day going to a place and having a prayer life. There's something about a place. I think that may be part of it. You remember Jesus had a place. In fact, there were several. He would go out into the wilderness and he would pray. There was a place involved in it. He would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray. There was a place involved in it. I want to suggest to all of us that part of this passage, I think, is reminding us that if we're going to have this kind of prayer life, it may very well involve a designated place. This is my prayer place. This is the place I'm going to kneel. This is the place I'm going to spend with God. It's different than just walking through life praying things that come to my mind. This is a place. You know, many times you and I are so busy and so wrapped up in the movements of our world, very few Christians anymore have a place where they get real serious with God and they meet with God as a habitual part of their life. Daniel had that place. In fact, Daniel even had a time. Maybe this kind of prayer life involves only a place, but a time designated as this is a time I'm going to spend with God. You remember the psalmist talks about praying morning, noon, and evening three times a day. That there was a time involved in that. It was designated. You know, guys, in your ministry in the years to come, you will find out in the ministry, you will get so busy studying for sermons and visiting people and talking to people that if you don't make a place and a time, you'll find yourself in the ministry someday not even having much of a prayer life at all. It's one of the blights of our generation. Our busyness has robbed us of having a prayer life. But I want to tell you, no matter how many classes you're taking, no matter how busy you are, I think this passage is reminding us that all of us ought to determine to have a prayer life and learn how to pray like Jesus did. It involves, I think, a place. I think it involves a time. Jesus had a time. Daniel had a time, three times a day. I don't know how strong I'd make a case for this, but this kind of praying may involve a list. A list is not commanded, it's not inspired, but a list is helpful. I found many times that I would go to the store, my wife would send me to the store, and I'd get to the store and didn't remember why I was there. Couldn't remember what she wanted because I didn't write it down. I thank God for cell phones. If I didn't have a cell phone, I couldn't go shopping. Because I never go to the store without calling my wife. I go to the store, and sometimes my wife gives me a list and it doesn't help. My wife will put on her list, pick up some cheese. Well, being a guy, I find the cheese, and there's like 700 kinds. I don't know what to get, so I call my wife. A list is not inspired, but a list is helpful. You know, there are many times I think that when you read through Paul's epistles, Paul will say, I pray for you every day. In every prayer of mine, I make mention of you. Well, I don't know about you, but I assume Paul was just like the rest of us. In my own life, I wouldn't think to pray about some things if I didn't write them down. They wouldn't occur to me to pray. I have to write it down. And you know what? I brought a little list today. This might help you. This is something God gave me a number of years ago in a book, and it so helped me about having a prayer life. I made a prayer list, and I just went to Barnes & Noble, and I buy these little moleskin journals like this, and I like them because they're easy, and they're easy to travel with. And here's what I did. I made a list. Early in my little journal here, I made a list of things I'm going to pray for every day, no matter what. I'm on this list. I pray for me every day. My beautiful wife's on this list. I pray for her every day. I mean, for crying out loud, she lives with me. And she needs a lot of prayer. I pray for Abby and Josh and Matt and Jake and Charity. And my mom and dad's on here. And my wife's mom and dad. And my grandpa, who's not saved, he's on this list. I pray every day for a clean heart. I want a clean heart. And I pray for wisdom. I need wisdom in my life, and especially even about purity. James says the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And in this messed up, perverted world, I pray every day for wisdom that God will help me to keep my life clean and be pure. And I pray for Brother Micah, my buddy up here who travels with us. I pray for Brother Micah every day. And I pray for finances every day. There's just things I pray for every day. Everybody who's ever traveled with me on my team, I pray for every day. I've got several ministries. I serve on the board. I pray for them every day. I pray for several pastor friends every day. There's just some things I pray for every day. And what I found was that there were a lot of things I wanted to pray for that I just didn't have time to pray for every day.
And so what I did is I divided my list up. I have another list for Sunday. So I have my daily list I pray for every day, and then I add another list for Sunday. And on Sunday, I pray for pastors and churches. Brother Dietrich's sitting back here, and I met Brother Dietrich several years ago, and he told me about starting his church. And so I've got down here in North Carolina, and I pray for several pastors in North Carolina, and Brother Dietrich is on my list. Well, I wouldn't always think of Brother Dietrich. I don't even know him real well. And I've always liked him. I don't know him real well. And I wouldn't, you know, necessarily on Sunday morning think about Brother Pastor Dietrich in North Carolina. But he's on my list. And so when I go through my list on Sunday morning, I find him on there. And I wouldn't think about it, but I wrote it down. I pray for him. Sunday's a long time. I have to get up pretty early to get through this list because there's a lot of churches where I've preached and I want to pray for these pastors and for our upcoming revival. So it's a long list and I've got it on here. So I pray for those. On Mondays, I pray for friends. I have two people on this list. And, it's a little longer than that. But I just pray for friends of mine on Monday. And then on Tuesday, I pray for evangelists. I pray for Altonville every Tuesday. And for Dr. Ron Comfort every Tuesday. And I even pray for Mike Pelletier every Tuesday. And I pray for, and I've got some of you in this room, some of you that haven't even really gotten started yet, that I've met and the Lord's kind of put you in my heart. So I added you to my list. Several ambassador students that I pray for every Tuesday who want to be evangelists because I love evangelists. On Wednesday, I pray for missionaries. And on Thursday, I pray for special requests. Thursday's not a real long list, but people say to me all the time, would you pray about such and such? And so I'll pray about it. I always try to stop right there and pray about it. Because if I don't, I'll forget it. Sometimes I used to say, oh, I'll pray about that and walk away and never think about it again. And I got convicted about that. And so when somebody says to me, will you pray about something? I often try to stop. I often try to stop right there and pray about it. I don't always do that, but I try to. And I try to remember, and it helps me if I pray about it. If I pray about something and the Lord puts it in my heart really as a burden, I put it on my Thursday list until the Lord takes that burden away. I've got several pastors here whose sons aren't doing well, and I pray for them every Thursday. I got a couple of friends here whose marriages have fallen apart, and it broke my heart, and I pray for them every Thursday. And just several needs here. Some real special friends I pray for on Thursday with special needs. On Friday, I pray for impossibilities. It's a very tiny list, and these requests are not possible. There's just no way. There's absolutely no way that these requests will ever happen. There's only five of them. There's no way. It's not going to happen unless God Almighty did an absolutely impossible miracle. And so every Friday I go to God and get on my knees and I say, now Lord, your word says with you nothing shall be impossible. And I don't know all that that means, God, but I believe you're a great God. And there's no way that these can be answered unless you did something absolutely impossible. I preach this message in a church in Pensacola down there where you'll be. Dr. Comfort, I preached it at Smyrna, and there was a whole bunch of students from Pensacola Christian College came to hear me that night, and I preached on impossibilities on Friday. And the next night, a whole bunch more students came back to the service, and there was a group of about five girls that kept waiting around after the service, and I knew they were waiting to talk to me, and there was a bunch of people around, and I was signing Bibles. And so these college students from Pensacola, they finally kind of, you know, everything cleared out, and they came up, and I could tell they were a little, you know, hesitant, uneasy about what they wanted to talk to me about. And I said, girls, what can I do for you? And the one girl said, well, you know, we've been thinking about your sermon last night. We want to talk to you about it. You said on Friday you pay for impossibilities. We'd sure like to marry a handsome, godly man, and we're kind of feeling like that's an impossibility. And they said, would you put us on your Friday prayer list for that? Well, now I never think about my Friday prayer list the same way when I get there. But hey, why not? I mean, maybe you may think it's going to be impossible for me to find the kind of person that I want. Put it on a prayer list and pray for something impossible. I mean, I did. I prayed for a beautiful, godly, drop-dead, gorgeous girl. And God answered that prayer. Somebody said to me one day, aren't you glad she wasn't praying for a handsome man? Well, we were friends, but we're not anymore. Took them off my Tuesday prayer list. But the fact of the matter is, this is what he's talking about, having a prayer life. And you know, college students, this would be a great time to learn how to pray. To work on having a prayer life and to walk with God and to seek God. It's a simple little statement. Lord, teach us to pray. The request they made. You've got to learn that. You've got to work at that. You need to make a list. I don't know how you ought to do it, but you ought to seek God about it. God may put something totally different in your heart than God put in my heart about how to have a daily prayer life. But all of you ought to work at it. And you ought to learn how to pray on your knees. And you ought to learn how to seek God's face and cry out to God and see God answer prayers in your life. You ought to learn how to get to know God and walk with God and love God and spend time with Him. That's what he's talking about in this. It's more than just walking along saying a prayer. This is spending time with God, emphasizing having a prayer list. It may involve on your knees in a place, in a time, and even having a list. Real praying must be learned. And I can't help but think here that real praying must be prayed.
Because Jesus said unto them, when you pray, what's, now that's a simple little word there. Look at verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, what's the next word? Say it out loud. Okay, now look at verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say. Now that's a simple little word, but here's, I think, what Jesus is trying to say. Real praying's gotta be learned, but it's gotta be prayed. You can talk a lot about prayer. You can read a lot of books about prayer. You can read everything E.M. Bounds ever wrote or John R. Rice ever wrote and yet not have a prayer life until you learn how to get on your knees and spend time with God and emphasize it and start saying your prayers. Now, that's a weird thing to say, but I want to draw attention to it because preachers, you can preach sermons about prayer, preachers, and yet not have a prayer life. You gotta learn how to pray, and you gotta pray if you're gonna learn how to pray. And here's the model they receive. That's the second thing you find in verses 2, 3, and 4. You know, I don't know if you preacher boys around here, you preacher men debate things like this. When I was in college, they used to debate, is this the Lord's Prayer or is this the model prayer? And that was a big debate. I mean, guys would get all exercised about it because, you know, you go to the Christian bookstore, you can buy a plaque that says the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. And so preacher boys get, you know, really, you know, exercised about stuff like that. No, that's John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer, and this is just the model prayer. And I didn't know what side to be on. So one day I was reading John Rice's book, Prayer, Asking and Receiving, one of my favorite books on prayer. And John Rice said, you know, some people debate whether it's the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. And John Rice said, you know, I don't really care what you call it as long as you get what it means and do it in your life. And I thought, that's good advice right there. That's good for me. So you can call it the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, or anything else you want to call it, but you better learn what it says because Jesus himself is trying to teach you how to pray. Notice three things. I've outlined these three verses like this. Number one, there's a relationship involved in this kind of praying. There is reverence involved in this kind of praying. And then there's just simple requests. There is a relationship. How does he begin this prayer? Our Father which art in heaven. How many of you are saved on your way to heaven? You know Jesus? Are you born again? You have a heavenly Father, don't you? That's a relationship. You can go to God. You can. You may not know a lot about the Bible. You may not be down the road as far as you ought to be. You may be struggling with things in your life you wish you had greater victory over. But you belong to God, and He's your Father, and you have every right to go to Him and get on your knees and come into His presence as His child, our Father, which art in heaven. Relationship makes a difference, doesn't it? It does. I have five kids, and they're mine. They're my kids, and that relationship makes a difference. Now, they have rights nobody else has. They have access to me that nobody else would have. My little girl, Abigail, she's 17 now. She was a little girl. We finally got her a bed where she could get out of bed. You know, for a while, kids are in a bed where they're, you know, locked in. They can't get out of crib or whatever. And then they eventually outgrow that, and they get a bed where they can get out of bed. Well, my little girl, every night when she got a bed, she'd get out of bed. And I'm not kidding about this. Every night for two straight years, Abby got out of bed in the middle of the night. We lived in an RV, and you could hear her hit the floor. You hear little feet, boom, hit the floor. She'd come through her little bedroom, through the kitchen, through the living room. There's a step up into the bathroom. You could hear her coming. Do, 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 do. She's coming. And then my wife and I had an agreement. Our agreement was whichever side of the bed the child comes to, that's who gets up. Well, I think my wife prayed about it because for 2 years, Abigail got out of bed every night and came to my side of the bed. Now, I'm not kidding. That's exactly the truth. My wife would tell you if she were here, that's true. Every night for 2 years, Abby would get out of bed at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning. Somewhere in the night, without exception, I was awake because Abby would come to my bed. And every night she would lean over, she'd grab me, she'd say, Daddy, can I have a drink? Every night for 2 years. Didn't affect me much. I mean, I'm okay. But for every night, 2 years, she got out of bed and came to my bed. Daddy, can I have a drink? Do you know what she got? She got a drink. Because when that little girl, that's mine. She came to my bed, said, Daddy, can I have a drink? I got out of bed, got her a drink, put her back in bed, loved on her, prayed with her, went back to bed. Every night for 2 years. She's my little girl. She can do that. See, you try it. 2 in the morning, come to my bed, lean over and say, hey, Brother Young, can I have a drink? Now, that'd be a different ballgame, wouldn't it? You might get something, but it probably won't be a drink. You know, I mean, it'd be a different world, wouldn't it? But she's my little girl. That changes everything. You go to God on the relation, on the basis of a relationship. He belongs to you and you belong to Him. You're His child and He's your Father. Isn't that shouting ground? I go to God on that relationship basis. I'm not just religious. I'm part of the family. I don't have to be the greatest person in the world. I go to Him because He's my God. And more than my God, He's my Father. That's relationship. Our Father which art in heaven. Notice there's reverence involved in this. He is in heaven. He's Father. He's relationship. I'm the Son. But there's still reverence because He's in heaven. And the Bible says here, hallowed be thy name. That's why I think this praying involves more than perhaps just our prayers that we often throw out on the run. Because this involves reverence. That's why we kneel. That's why we close our eyes. It's why we get alone so we can be vulnerable with God. It's why we, you know, there are some things I tell God that I have a hard time telling people like you about me. There are things sometimes that I think about that I don't want you to know about. But I can get on my knees in private and close my eyes, and God and I can make it all right. That's reverence involved in that. There's holiness involved in it. There's relationship, there's reverence, and very simply, there's requests. That's all it is. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. I just go to God and make requests. I go to Him, give us day by day our daily bread. There's requests involved in this. Sometimes we feel badly that we go to God with requests. But when Jesus taught about prayer, He says, look, it is a relationship. There is reverence involved in it. But the reason I want you to pray is because I'm the God that is able to meet your needs. And you can come to me with your requests, your longings, your desires. I am God. And I'm your God. And I'm your Father. And I want to answer your requests. You ought to pray about everything. You ought to pray about your financial needs. You ought to pray about your daily needs. You need new shoes, you ought to pray about it. You need a new tie, you ought to pray about it. You need a new suit, you ought to pray about it. You ought to ask God for every need that you have and ask God to do great things so you'll know God's working in your life. I needed a new suit several months ago and I prayed about it. Oh, that's been over a year ago now. And I prayed for a new suit. And I'm hard on suits. I wear them all the time and getting in and out of trucks and trailers and RVs and having five kids that crawl all over you. And I mean, just suits, we wear them out. And I needed a new suit and I prayed about it. And I didn't have the money to get it. Didn't know where I was going to get the money to get it, but I prayed about it. And I prayed about it for some time. And the Lord didn't seem to be answering. And I wasn't worried about it. I mean, I was fine, but I needed a new suit. And I knew I needed it. I just kept asking God for it. My wife, I told you, loves the shop. My wife especially likes GW Fashions. You ever been to one of those? Some people call them Goodwills. It just sounds better to say GW Fashions, doesn't it? And so my wife always goes to the local Goodwill just to see, just in case. And I took my wife. She wanted to go to Goodwill north of Columbus. We were in Columbus, Ohio, preaching. And she wanted to go to a Goodwill north of Columbus in a real elite section of town. Because if it's an elite section of town with a Goodwill, you can find some really pretty amazing stuff. And so I went with her. All right, I'll go with you. We go to Goodwill. And you know how men are. We just love to shop. And so I'm with her. And, you know, normally I take my phone so I can at least, you know, email somebody or call somebody. And while I'm waiting on my wife to shop. Girls, there is a reason guys have a hard time shopping. We went to this Goodwill. The ladies section is the size of the pews. The men's section is the size of this pulpit. Well, I mean, I can look at that and be done in like 35 seconds. And it'll take her 3 hours or 3 days sometimes. And so I go over and I'll at least look. And then I'll go sit somewhere, you know, on the old men bench. And while she does her thing, and so I go through this rack, and all of a sudden, there's a suit, brand new suit. It's a Burberry. I've never worn a Burberry suit in my life. I don't even go into the store usually. They're in elite malls, and Burberry, I did go in one time and look at a men's suit in a Burberry. It was hanging in a window, and I thought, that is a really nice suit. They wanted $1,200 for it. No, I'm sorry, that cost more than my first car, okay? And so there's no way I'm going to buy a suit for $1,200, and yet I was praying for it. Here's a Burberry suit hanging on this rack. And I thought, boy, that's a navy blue suit. I thought, well, I'll try it on. So I went over to, you know, the room where you can try things on. And I went in there, and it was absolutely amazing. It was perfectly tailored. I mean, the length of the sleeves was exactly where I wear it. The waist was perfect. The length of the legs was perfect. I mean, this suit looked like somebody had measured me and fit it precisely to me. And it still had the tags on it, a brand new suit. Somebody had a Burberry suit that they didn't wear, didn't want, and put it in a Goodwill, and they had it on the rack for $12. I got a $1,200 suit for $12. And I tell you, I just wonder, you say, well, you know, Brother Young, is that big a deal? Yes, it's a big deal because I prayed about it and God met my needs. God's able to meet your needs. God's able to take care of you, students. You need to learn how to have a prayer life. Get on your knees, pray about everything. Give us day by day our daily bread is the Lord's way of saying you can pray about anything. You can pray about everything. Are you sick? Pray about it. Isn't it amazing that we don't ask God to heal anymore? We'll run and get medicine. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But you know, I think God delights many times in doing miracles in our life, and we don't ask God for things like that anymore. You need a wife? You ought to be praying about that. And some of you boys better fast and pray. You better get a hold of God. You need a good wife in your ministry. Girls, you need a good man. You ought to pray about that every day. You ought to get serious about it and go to God about things in your life and things back home. This is what he's wanting you to have a prayer life. Forgive us our sins in verse 4. Isn't that a major request? When's the last time you and God had an old-fashioned get-together meeting about your sin? And say, Lord, you know this isn't right in my life and I want it to be right. When's the last time you talked to God about somebody that had done you wrong? And said, Lord, you know, they were a jerk to me. And you prayed about it. And lead us not into temptation. Some of you struggle. You got some real temptations in your life. I went to God this morning and said, you know, Lord, there's temptations in my life. And I went to God about this verse and I said, Lord, deliver me from that. Help me to walk today and not have temptation in my life. God says we ought to pray about that. Deliver us from evil. We live in an evil world. You can't drive your car to town without seeing stuff on a billboard that you ought not to be looking at. And I say, God, deliver me from evil. Protect me from that. Help me not to see something that makes me think the wrong thing, that makes me go down a path ought not to go down. God, deliver me from evil. God wants you to have a prayer life. And you need to learn how to pray like that. It is important that you work on it. It is important that you have daily requests and big requests and ask God for miracles and seek God's face. Listen, God delights in answering prayer. It's all over the Bible, isn't it? The Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not in Jeremiah 33:3. The Lord told the psalmist, he said, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Over and over again, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We ought to pray big prayers. We ought to ask God for normal everyday things and see God do big things. And we ought to normal walk with God. My kids several years ago, we can charge things. But my kids several years ago needed shoes and we prayed about it and said, now, Lord, I know we can charge it. We just want to see you do something special. And so we're going to go to you and we'd just like to see you provide shoes for the kid. And I got a letter from a lady in Colorado and I only have seen her twice in my life that I know of. I mean, many times I've seen her, but spent time with her twice at a meal with her husband. And her husband was an older gentleman who loved me. And he died of cancer several years ago and I didn't even know if she was still alive or not. And I'd been praying about some ministry needs. I was going to Moldova and I needed just a couple of $100 to $200 or $300 to finish paying the entire thing. And I was going to have this mission trip covered and this evangelistic trip covered. And so I was praying about it, and she wrote me a letter, and just a simple little letter. And she said, David, you know, tell she was old because of the way she wrote in cursive, but it was obvious that it was hard for her to write. And she wrote us a little note, and she said, David, I pray for you every day because my husband loved you. You were his all-time favorite evangelist, and he loved you. He talked about you. And she said, I pray for you every day. And she said, I've been praying for you, and I felt like you had a ministry need the Lord wanted me to meet. So she said, I'm sending you $300 to meet that ministry need. And then she had a little PS at the bottom. And she said, I was getting ready to send this. And she said, I felt like the Lord wanted me to meet a need the kids have been praying about too. And she said, the Lord just put it in my heart that the kids have a need. And I don't know what it is. But she said, I'm going to put an extra $100 in here for whatever it is those kids have been praying about. And I just want to tell you, it just thrilled my heart that God would care that much about me. Here's a little widow lady. God used her to meet that need in my life. So does God cares about you? He's a loving God. He's a good God. He's your God. Work at it. Get up earlier if you have to. So you can spend time on your knees with God every day. Make a list about what you want to see God do in your life. Some of you guys really want to be used of God, but you haven't been praying about it. Some of you guys are evangelists and you need the power of God in your life and you haven't been praying about it. You can have good standards in your life. You can have music that's top of the line, as strict and conservative as it can be, and not have the power of God in your life. You can dot every I and cross every T the way you ought to dot every I and cross every T and not be right with God, not have the power of God in your life. You ought to be praying about those things every day. You preacher boys ought to be praying for big things in your ministry. You know, someday you may go to a tiny little town, but you ought to pray and ask God to let you win everybody in that town to Jesus.
You ought to pray. Someday you're going to have a family. You ought to pray right now that you'll have a wonderful Christian family. And your marriage will be wonderful and your family will be wonderful and your kids will grow up to love Jesus and serve Jesus and your kids would be rather do nothing but love God and serve God and be around your family. You ought to pray about those things. Ask God for big things. Here's the request they made and the model they received. And I gotta finish. I gotta close here. Notice the lesson they needed. It is amazing to me that if the Lord had stopped in verse 4, that would be enough, wouldn't it? But he didn't. And he's got another part here to teach us about prayer. And it's one of the strangest things in the world to read this story here that Jesus is teaching about prayer. Because he tells us a story about a man who has two friends. In fact, there's three men in the story. And this one friend goes to his other friend to visit him. And the friend that he goes to visit wants to meet this friend's need, but he doesn't have the ability to meet this friend's need. And so he goes to his other friend that can meet both of their needs in the middle of the night. And he says to his friend, he knocks on the door and he says to his friend, he said, "Friend, I need some bread." And the friend says, "No." And that's a strange way to illustrate prayer, don't you think? The Lord is going to illustrate for us our good, loving Heavenly Father. And the Lord Jesus just said, pray about everything because God is your Father and He wants you to pray about your daily needs. The point here is God answers prayer. And then God gives us an illustration. Jesus Himself gives us an illustration. And apparently in the illustration of prayer, here's a friend with a need. There's another friend that would represent us because we're the one praying. And here's a friend that can meet both of their needs. That apparently is God. And he goes to God and he says, "I've got a need." And the Lord says, "No." In fact, in the story, it's kind of funny, isn't it? He says in verse 7, "He from within shall answer and said, 'Don't you bother me now. Trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed.'" Does anybody else find that kind of funny besides me? Here's what I think. I think the man lived in an RV. That's what I think. Because I kind of experienced that little point right there, living in an RV for 16 years. "My children are with me in bed." He said, "I cannot rise and give thee." I'm not doing it. I'm not going to meet it. Think about this passage. In the first passage here, in verses 2, 3, and 4, he has something about basic prayer in view. I think he has something about big prayers in view in the second. There's something individual and personal about this first part. There's something intercessory and powerful about the second. It may be he's talking about daily praying in the first part of this training and dynamic praying in the second part. Notice there is something unusual happening in this story. Would you all agree with that? Something unusual is going on here. Jesus is teaching a lesson about prayer, and here's a man with a friend, and the friend comes to his friend and says, "Friend, I'm hungry, and I have nothing to eat." And the friend says, "Well, I can't meet this need in your life because I don't have anything either." And he goes to his other friend and says, "Friend, my friend has come to me, and you're my friend, and I wonder if you could help me as your friend to meet the need of my other friend here, and would you meet that?" And the friend says, "No, I'm not even getting out of bed. I don't care about the need of your friend." That almost seems to be what this passage is saying. And there's something unusual happening here. There's something drastic happening here. It's midnight. That's not a normal time to go visit a friend and say, "Hey, could you give me some bread?" Would you agree with that? There's something drastic happening here. It's the middle of the night. I would say to you, there's something urgent happening here. Do you hear the urgency of this man's voice? "Look," he says, "I've got a need, and I can't meet this need." In fact, here's something I'd recommend you underline in your Bible. Look at verse 6, where this man said, "I have nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing." You know, one of the problems in our Christianity is we've not yet gotten to the point to where we realize we have nothing. Brother Mike and I sat in our room yesterday and talked about our generation, mine and his. I'm 20 years older than Mike, and I'm troubled about my generation. Mike is troubled about his. And what we came to the conclusion of yesterday is the need is greater than it's ever been. I say it as gently as I know how, but many of our churches are dying. There's no quickening power in the church. There's no unction. Souls aren't being saved. The church is dwindling. As Vance Havner said, "We'll start at 11 o'clock sharp, but we end at 12 o'clock dull." The need is incredibly great. And Mike and I in our heart usually sense an urgency about it. Mike has said something like this: "I don't know what to do. I don't have the ability. The revival need is so great. There's so many people that are lost. Our generation is so far from God. Our young people growing up in our churches have no love for Jesus. It's easy for me and you to look at the charismatic or the new evangelical or the more liberal churches that are a little louder in their music and applaud and dance and boogie-woogie in the choir and all that silliness. And we think, well, you know, they really have a problem. But I want to tell you, those of us that are conservative and fundamental and narrow-minded and separated and have as conservative music and dress as you can get, I kind of feel like we have a problem too. We're losing our generation. Our kids are growing up with no heart for God and no love for souls. And they don't remember the last time tears fell out of their eyes and down their cheek because they are concerned about a world that's lost and going to hell. I have nothing. God, the need is greater than it's ever been, and I have nothing. Can you hear the anguish of this man's heart here? One of the problems in our Bible colleges is there's no anguish in our heart. There's no passion in our soul to say, God, you've got to work in my generation. God, you've got to come down and change our churches. God, you've got to come down and give me your power again. Can you hear that in these words? Jesus has an answer. Jesus says, look, this kind of praying, I don't just meet on the relationship basis. This kind of praying, I meet on the basis of importunity. Importunity as the idea of relentlessness, bombardment. I go to God and beg. I fast, I pray, I seek God's faith. I ask God for a humility and a brokenness. I beg God for His power in my life. I ask God to make me more like Jesus than I've ever been. I ask God to use me to give bread to a generation that has nothing. In the midst of it all, I realize that I don't have anything either. I don't have the ability to change America. I don't have the ability to win souls. I don't have the ability to do great things for God, but I do have a great God. And I can get serious and sober and seek God, cry out to God. The point of this passage is the Lord says this kind of praying is not relationship based. It's importunity based. You seek God and cry out to God. Jesus said, because of your importunity, I will arise and give him as many as he needeth. In verses 7 through 10, he says, now I'm saying unto you, ask, seek, knock. I've got to get serious about this generation. I've got to have a broken heart about this generation and seek God and cry out to God and beg God and plead with God to move. Are you praying that way for your church? Are you tired of going to church and just going through the motions and we never see something dramatic and powerful and mighty and the power of God fall in our services and we know God is there? Are you tired of that? Do you feel like you have nothing? God, we've got to see you do something. We've got to see miracles. We've got to see your power. And the Lord says in this passage, look, this is the key. You ask and you seek and you knock and I will answer and I will let you find it and I will do something in your life. And he closes it by saying something like this. He says, don't you know that I'm a good God? And don't you know that more than you want to see revival and the power of God and lives change, don't you know that I want to give you the Holy Spirit and use you? Ladies and gentlemen, we need this kind of praying. We need a student body at Ambassador Baptist College who will be not just conservative in music. We need a generation that won't just dot our I's and cross our T's the way we've been taught to do it. And we need a generation that falls on our face in fasting and prayer, cries out for the power of God again, begs God to fill us and use us and change our lives. Those of us who have nothing have everything when we get hold of Jesus.